I'm going to begin this morning by illustrating, at least to some degree, why I am doing this series that we're involved in. The series about what we should be saying in a clear and distinct sound to the world in which we live, so that people will know the truth, so people will hear the truth, that they might hopefully believe, but even if they don't believe, that they might at least hear the distinct sounds of truth that God has left for us, particularly through His Word. The first one we talked about when we started this series was that we must sound the bugle, and we played off that verse that talks about that. We must sound a distinct sound about the truth of the Word of God and the necessity of the Word of God. This story will help illustrate that a little bit from a kind of negative perspective. I will tell it as I remember it. Joni was there with me when we heard it, and a lot more involved than what I'm going to talk about, but it was on TV, actually, so... it was Dr. Oz. You know who Dr. Oz is? Okay, well, some do, some don't. But he's a doctor that's on TV, and he has a show, and he's, you know, he talks about, has guests, and does a lot of different things from the medical perspective. And I think it was a recorded one, probably. He had a panel of four people, and they were talking about demons and exorcism. And I was minding my own business. And I walked by, what are they talking about? And I didn't get it all. There was one lady that was, okay, there's two people I'm not going to talk about. The lady that was maybe in the medical field, I'm not sure. And then there was a columnist or some kind of literary guy that had their perspective, and it didn't amount to anything. But anyway,
the lady was an exorcist.
She was?
Yes.
Oh, well, I didn't catch all of that. I did hear her say that she's, since she was a kid, she could see all these demons and stuff around. But yeah, I mean, but then there was two pastors. That's who I want to talk about, okay? Two pastors. Both African-American. Both really nice-looking gentlemen. The first one, okay, I'll call him Pastor 1 and Pastor 2. Okay, first one, talked for a minute, and he sounded very good, what he said. And he talked about the fact that he believed in the devil and demons, and that the way, and he didn't really get into the exorcism so much, other than the fact that he said that it takes a greater power to remove a demonic spirit. And he says that power is Jesus Christ. That is where the greater power comes from. And he talked about that a little bit, and it sounded very, very good. Dr. Oz asked the second pastor what he believed. Oh, what did he believe? Do I have this written down? The other pastor, first one spoke, greater power. The other pastor, anyway, asked him if he believed in Satan and demons and all of this kind of stuff. And he said no. He didn't. The first pastor about fell off his stool at this point. And he says, the first pastor says to the second one, do you have a Bible? Yeah. Is Jesus in your Bible? Yeah. Did Jesus cast out demons in the Bible? Yeah, but they were just stories that were made up, that Jesus made up to make other points. It wasn't real. And again, the first pastor about fell off his stool. He was hanging his head like this. He couldn't believe it. But the reality of this was, okay, the reality was that this second pastor was spewing out a bunch of humanism, that we are not flawed in sin, that we are good, and that we just need to reach out and find our potential. And yeah, that maybe God will show us the way. I'm not sure how you do that, but probably God would show us the way, but we can find our potential. And we don't need to have our sins forgiven or anything else because we are good. It was a bunch of humanism is what it was, if you know what humanism is. Man's doctrine that man has the answer to man's problems, when we believe that God has the answer to man's problems. But the thing most disturbing, lost my sermon notes. Twice today? Last week I did it. Okay. I get wound up, I guess. The thing most, the fact that we've thrown out, some within the church, maybe many within the church, have thrown out the Word of God and some of the basic premises on which our faith is built that comes from the Word of God. And that's what this second pastor did. He was not looking to the Word of God, the Bible as being the Word of God. He was not sounding a distinct sound of truth. That is the point that I want to make from this story, and that is one of the reasons why we're going through some of these things that talk about some of the very, maybe not popular, but very important truths that come from the Word of God that are important for us to know and to understand and to be able to relate to the world in which we live. And we started last week talking about hell as being one of those topics, because many do not accept the reality of hell. But yet the Bible talks about it very specifically and very directly. And 2 weeks ago we talked very simply about some of the terminology of hell within Scripture and what the places of hell, what they were, where they were to some extent. Last week, some of the truths that help us reassure that the reality of hell that is spoken of in Scripture is true. And those were, because it is a result of who God is, that God in His righteousness and holiness must judge sin, and hell is a result of that. Not going to get in any depth there. Secondly, that Jesus spoke of hell more than any other single person in Scripture. That's something that most people don't realize, but not that He spoke about it all the time, but more than any other single person. And in reality, hell actually shows the love of God as deeply as can be, because Christ suffered the consequences of hell when He died on the cross for our sins. Because God, when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had turned His Father had turned His back upon Jesus, and that is maybe one of the greatest truths about hell, that it is the absence of God. We're going to consider three more of these truths this morning and wind this up. I won't be going back, I don't think, to hell again next week. We'll move on. Another truth concerning hell that made me think, I hadn't thought about it in this relationship before, and that is this, that people are created by God as eternal beings, or beings that continue into eternity. I guess eternal goes backwards as well, and that there's a starting point with us at least, but into eternity, into the future. Remember the story we started with from Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus? It's a familiar story, and we were talking about Sunday school stories in Sunday school this morning, so this might have been one that you heard in Sunday school as a kid, maybe, maybe not. But there was the rich man, and there was Lazarus, who was a beggar, that Lazarus died, and he went to Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The rich man died, and he went to Hades, or hell. And there was the conversation that existed between the two with this big gulf in between, and it's a story that Jesus told. Must not have really happened according to the pastor number two. It was just a story. But anyway, the point right now is the fact that it doesn't matter whether you were in Abraham's bosom or in hell, there was still a spirit, a soul that was alive. It did not die. It did not cease to exist. The unbelieving rich man was still there. And there is the concept throughout Scripture that we see that when we are created, that even though this physical body may die, the spirit continues on. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the soul continues. And if that's true, then what does God do with the unbelieving soul? I thought about that. You know, that's a good point. If there is heaven, and maybe we should talk about that. Not today, but sometime in the near future. Maybe next Sunday, who knows? If there is heaven, for those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, for those who believe, what's going to happen? If there is no hell, what would happen to those who do not believe? Now, some of the cults, some of the other religions will deal with that, and they don't have hell, so they may have different stages or different levels of heaven in their doctrinal teaching, but that doesn't come from Scripture. We don't see that. Some people believe, and I guess I'm not sure about it, that there are different levels of punishment, maybe, and that may be true, but not different levels of heaven. There may be different aspects to heaven, but we're all involved that believe in heaven. So what would you do without a hell with these people? Possibilities, as I said, the cults, they have different stages of heaven or different levels of heaven. There's also a belief that people who do not believe just cease to exist. It's called annihilation. You die, boom, that's it. But that would be in contradiction to the story of the rich man and Lazarus and other aspects of Scripture. That even in Revelation 20, at the very end, when the books are brought out and whosoever's name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire, you know, that would contradict that thought. And the resurrection of the dead unbelieving, also in Revelation chapter 20. Still alive, still have a spirit that exists. So it only makes sense that there has to be also a place, not only of eternal reward and eternal presence of God, but also eternal separation from God and eternal judgment that comes from the unbelieving world. There's some logic there, at least. Secondly, let's talk about this a little bit as well. Secondly, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves. You've probably heard that said before. That may be something that you've heard a preacher say or someone say, and the premise of that, for me at least, would be a lot of these thoughts have been taken from C.S. Lewis. But not always do I agree with him, but from my perspective, that thought comes from John chapter 3 in the verses that we read at the beginning of the service this morning. The first verse, 16, we all know and love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse 17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This gets back to the grace of God and the love of God that sent his Son into the world to suffer the punishment for our sin. He didn't send Christ to be the judge and condemn us, but he sent his Son to save us. That was the point of Jesus coming to earth. He didn't come that first time as the judge. Now, I believe that Scripture would indicate to us that he will be the judge in the end, that Jesus will judge. But when he came to earth, it was not to judge. It was to save us, to offer salvation by his atoning work upon the cross. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged or condemned. Okay? That takes away this condemnation. This takes away the thought of hell. But he who does not believe has been judged already. The question about whether or not we have should be scared of hell is whether or not we have our faith firmly founded in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe has been judged already. There's a sense in which we're born into this world with a sin nature that leads us to sin, and that sin separates us from God, and so we are born in a sense already condemned. But there is a solution. That's the good part. There is a solution. Jesus came that we might be saved. That we would not suffer. That we would not be drawn into condemnation that we're already headed for, but that we might be delivered from it. There's option A, believe and be saved, and there's option B, not to believe. Check the box. You choose. It's up to you. That is that is written to understand that Christ, that God wants to save us. He has offered this pardon for our sin through Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we can enter into option A and believe and be delivered from the penalty of the judgment. You choose, it's up to you. C.S. Lewis said it like this, and I might say this a couple of times because it's only one phrase, but it's said from two different perspectives. Listen for a second, if you're not listening. Listen for a second here. He said, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who say, and God who says to men, thy will be done. Think about that for a second. Let me slow down. Those, in the end, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. You see, either you're saying, thy will be done to God, or God saying to you, you don't want to listen. You don't want to be obedient to what I say. You don't want to submit to my plan and to the authority of Jesus Christ. He's saying, okay, let your will be done then. And our will takes us in the wrong direction. It takes us away from God and not to Him. Thy will be done. That is the correct response for you and me to God. Which will it be? God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. But a third point here is the fact that from a different perspective, in another sense, God does send the unbelieving to hell. I just said He doesn't, but in a sense He does, because He is the ultimate judge. He is the one who ultimately carries out the sentence that has been pronounced upon us because of our unbelief. God can do and does do righteously whatever He chooses. I don't know if you struggle sometimes with God and what God does and what God allows. I don't know if you ever ask the question or you make a statement to God such as, that's not fair. You know, because you look around and you can see some things, quote unquote, that don't seem very fair, right? Sometimes you don't have to look very far. Sometimes you just have to look at your own life, but sometimes you look outside into the world and you see a whole lot of things going on that don't seem fair. Do you know that the word fair is not in the Bible? That I've ever found, even in different translations, I've never found that word. And the real question is, who am I and who is God? And who am I to question God? Is God ever wrong? That'll get back into our study on the real God and the attributes of God and who God is. Is God ever wrong? Does God ever do anything that is wrong? And there's many different aspects to that, maybe. Isaiah chapter 29 talks about God being the potter and we are the clay, or specifically they're speaking to Israel. But who can question God? Does the clay say to the potter, "Well, you made a mistake. Let's do it again and let's get it right this time"? There's a couple of verses in there that speak to this in Isaiah that speak about this. I think Jeremiah may allude to it. I know Romans chapter 9 talks about it. And boy, there's some hard stuff in Romans 9 that really isn't fair from our perspective, from my perspective. But can I judge God? Can I tell God what is right and what is wrong? What is fair and not fair? And the reality is, if we will allow God to have His place and submit to Him, that is what is right. And that is what is, I guess, fair. God is righteous and He is holy and He does not make mistakes and He does what is right for time and eternity. We do not have complete understanding. In fact, we have very little understanding. He has complete knowledge and understanding. And there is a place where we must submit to God completely and fully and allow Him to be God. And in this, we find in the Word of God that He does at some point in time and will at some point in time condemn, state the final judgment upon the unbelieving world to eternal separation from Him in a place that is called hell. We cannot become as great or greater than God and tell Him what to do. Satan tried it. even a sense tried it. We try it every time we say it's not fair in reality. We try to take God's place. And we know better. Sometimes we say, really, God? I would like to tell him really about all this. Right? Many things. Maybe we best better stop thinking about it and allow God to have his place within our life. God ultimately in his judgment on sin will pronounce the verdict that sends the unbelieving world, the unbelieving individual, and cast them into the lake of fire. And he can do that simply for one reason. He's God. And he can do what he chooses to do because he is right in everything that he does. It may not seem that way to you and to me sometimes, but it must be, or else we're on the wrong path somewhere. We've gotten things messed up. Well, okay, my hope is that not so much that you understand hell better, but that you understand God better. That's really the objective that we should generally look for. I don't care if you understand hell or not, that you might defend it. Maybe I tried to help you a little bit to do that and understand that it is real. But more importantly is to understand God better and who he is and the fact that he is in charge. Hell is a place of judgment. Yes, it is. And it is our responsibility to spread the news of Jesus and to tell people that there are consequences to not believing, to not accepting Jesus Christ. There are consequences. There is eternal judgment for the unbelieving world. That is our responsibility. I think that if you... I've been reminded how powerful a speaker Billy Graham was as I've listened to some of the excerpts and stuff. And I'm not big into all the hoopla that's going on about his death. He was a great man and a great preacher, but so maybe are you in your own place, in your own way. But I am impressed at the power of his ability to preach, and I'm pretty sure I remember him talking about hell and the fact that the unbelieving world would be judged by God unless they came by faith to Jesus Christ, unless they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is the reality. And that is our message to the world in which we live. There is hope. There is an answer. There is an escape. And it's through Jesus Christ. And again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepted the provision of Christ's work on the cross, and you understand it today for the, you know, in a way that you want to, confess your sin. Understand that you can't do it on your own, that you need Him. And accept that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. And accept that and accept Him as your Savior. You will have life in Jesus Christ. And you will not fall into the eternal condemnation that comes from this place of which we have been talking about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is hope in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. He is our cornerstone. He is the one on which our faith is built. He is the one predicted from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, from the very beginning of the fall, that he would deliver the fatal blow to Satan as he came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. Father, may our faith be firm in Jesus. May it be real. And may the fear of hell be from us. be taken away from us because our home, our eternal home, is in your eternal presence. We thank you for that great hope, and we just pray that we might continue to sound the bugle, sound our voices in a distinct way to profess Jesus Christ to the world we live in. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.